Good morning again, and it's good to see everybody, and Honor and Grady are here, so we can say everybody's here now, right? We're always happy to see them and miss them when they're not here. And you saw the title in the bulletin? Back where? Back to the sanctuary. I've been wanting to get back to the sanctuary for the past two or three times that I've had the opportunity to have the service. And things have come up of things of interest, things that have caught my attention, things that I want to address. But it's always my desire to get back to the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, as the psalmist says, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? There are many, many wonderful things that the Lord has blessed His remnant church with. And so many that if I were to try to list them all, I would miss so many. But for me, especially coming out of the ranks of the evangelicals, one of the most fascinating things for me and interesting things that I really enjoy studying is the sanctuary. I've related this story before, but I think it bears worth repeating again. That when I first began to come to the Adventist Church, I was dating Lorraine, and they were talking about issues concerning the sanctuary. And Jerry brought this chart a couple of weeks ago that has the times from the time 457 BC down to, you know, this prophecy of Daniel 8. And I remember seeing these lines shooting back and forth in the cross here on this date and that date. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world are they talking about? And the Adventist Church uses terms like justification and sanctification. And words that I had, and I used to think to myself, for the most part, I've been raised in church. And I used to think to myself, if this were important, surely sometime I would have heard it, because I had never heard things like this in my life. And one of the things that I heard, and we had a good pastor at the time who liked to study and liked to dwell on this subject, and that is the subject of the sanctuary. Now, I related, last time I was here, as a matter of fact, I had the opportunity, I presented this message on this man who was trying to determine whether the Seventh-day Adventist Church was a cult or a church. And one of the issues that he brought out was on Jesus having to go into this particular apartment somewhere in heaven and having to review some books so that he could see whether or not a person's sins were forgiven and so forth. This individual is one of the Southern Baptists, independent, one of their geniuses right now. You know, they hold to this guy like he is, and I'll be honest with you. I've listened to some of his material, and if he were to ever get hold of the truth, this man would be a force. He would be a force if he ever got a hold of the truth. He would be like Paul, because he has excellent fundamentals. He's just off on air. And one of the places where as I was listening to this discourse, and I was listening to the terms that this man was using and how he was phrasing these things, it dawned on me that this person, even though he's the Southern Baptist independent, the Einstein of the Baptist movement, oh, they're all so big on this guy. It dawned on me that he has absolutely no idea that there is a heavenly sanctuary and that Jesus is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. He had, but like myself, now I can relate to this to some effect, because like I told you, when I first began to come to the church and I began to get involved with the church a little bit, I was hearing things again that I had never heard in my life. I had no idea that there was a heavenly sanctuary. So like I said, this is one of the things, one of the many things that we understand and that we study and that I really, really enjoy studying. I told you this story several a while back that when I was new in the church, hadn't been here very long, I was at a camp meeting. And I don't remember who it was, but this person said to me, now again, I come out of gross darkness. I come out of a great deal of error. As a matter of fact, I can't think of hardly anything that I understood that was really the truth. When I was Baptist, and then later in the charismatic movement, we really didn't even understand the significance of the cross and Calvary and what it really, really meant. I really didn't. And I thought that I did. And I thought that we had. But we really did not. So that's why I say that most of the things that I understood were not correct. Even Calvary, they don't really understand the true significance of what was going on there. And again, that's why I enjoy. And this person said to me, He said to me, Derek, he said, I remember standing there just brand new, just a babe in the faith. And he said, Derek, do you know that if we understood the sanctuary and everything that's going on there, he said, do you know we would never be deceived? And coming out of gross darkness, which I already knew that I had already seen that everything that I had, for the most part in my life, I had understood was not correct. And when this person said that to me, under this pretense that I went, right, yeah. Because I had come out of major darkness. But today, because I have a better understanding of the sanctuary and the work that's going on there and the high priest and these things, I can now say today, do you know that if we understood the sanctuary as we should, and we would study it as we should, that we would never be deceived. Amen. We would never. Every truth that you can ever find is in the sanctuary. And with Israel, when Israel had everything right and they were doing everything right, which is actually, as I got to studying in the Old Testament, I found out that it really didn't happen that often. But when they had everything right, the sanctuary was the center of everything. The sanctuary was the center of their economy. The sanctuary was the center of their morality. The sanctuary was the center of everything. Their worship and everything went back to the sanctuary. It was everything to Israel. And when they didn't have a sanctuary, they were in disarray. Now the devil knows this. And this is why, and so I want to relate part of it. This is why during that time of papal supremacy, let's go to Daniel the 8th chapter. We might as well go there. I didn't know exactly. I wanted to put this in here. We've all read it before. But I want to bring it back again. Let's go to Daniel 8. So we'll just put it in right here. Because I don't have notes. I'm just running off the top because I have so many ideas and things that I want to present. Daniel the 8th chapter. Why was it that our pioneers did not understand? It wasn't the last time, this two or three times. I presented a study on the early Advent movement from about the 1830s. And William Miller, what happened with William Miller, what was going on there, and so forth. And we understand that William Miller was in Daniel 8:14, cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, 2,300 days. And the popular idea, of course, was at the time that the earth was the sanctuary, which we know that it was not. He didn't. Why was it that he did not? Well, there's a couple of verses prior to Daniel 8:14 that tells us why. They didn't understand this. Because somebody did understand the significance of it. The enemy of souls himself, the devil himself, knew exactly the significance. And let's back up a couple of verses Let's go to Daniel 8, 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12. And we'll have an understanding. And like I said before, I've used this text of Scripture a variety of times. But the truth of the matter is this, that it cannot be overemphasized. You cannot use it too much. You cannot dwell on it too much. As well as the sanctuary and the work in the sanctuary, you can never, ever overemphasize the work of the high priest and the sanctuary itself and the spiritual lessons that we can draw from the sanctuary. And to show you how important it is, we'll show you how important the devil thought it was. Is that good enough? Listen to what the devil did. Daniel, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 11, it says, "Yea, he magnified himself." Who's the he? The he is the little horn of a verse or two just prior to that. The little horn power, which is the papal power, which we understand. "Yea, he," the papacy, Satan working through the papacy, "magnified himself, even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily," that's the daily work, the word sacrifice, of course, is supplied, "but the daily work of the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, the daily was taken away, and the place of his," what? What's the next word? What do you see there? The place of his what?
Sanctuary.
The place of his sanctuary was cast down. The papal power, the enemy, Satan, working through the papal system, attacked the sanctuary. That's how important the devil thinks that the sanctuary is. He attacked the sanctuary. Let's go to the next verse, because verse 12 is interesting too. It says, "And host was given him against," here it is again, "the work of the daily," that's the high priest in the holy place, "by reason of transgression, and it cast down the," what's the word you see there? The truth. It cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. In verse 11, the Satan attacks the sanctuary. In verse 12, he attacks the truth. The sanctuary and the truth, he casts both of them to the ground, and he practices and prospers. This is why, again, the Millerite movement, and this is why, as I had told you before, this character who is the Southern Baptist, the Einstein of the Baptists right now, this is why they have no idea, and this is why I had no idea that there was a heavenly sanctuary before I came into this church. And the emphasis and the work that Jesus is doing in our behalf, and the understanding that we need to have because of the sanctuary, as I have said, it can never be overemphasized. We have to understand it. The plan of salvation is revealed through the sanctuary. One of the things that has especially interested me is in the festivals. Now, we do a lot of study on the sanctuary, as well we should. We need to understand the sanctuary and everything that is evolved and involved with the sanctuary. But one of the things that has marveled me, and I have come into a better understanding of since I actually came to Aiken, and that is the festivals. And I have wondered, why is it that my journey in the Adventist church, and what I believe I know is the remnant church that is prophesied in Revelation 10 and 12, why is it that we studied and spent a lot of time in the sanctuary, but we never really talked about the festivals? Because I've been especially fascinated, as fascinated with the festivals as I have with the sanctuary itself. Which goes to reason, because you cannot really separate the festivals from the sanctuary. They are inseparable. But yet, there was not much mention, hardly anything at all. And I wondered why. And I've come to two conclusions. Two. Why it is so. And let's take a look at one of them. Let's go to the book of Colossians, second chapter. Colossians 2. And I said there's two reasons. We're going to look at one, and then we'll look at the other. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, Colossians. Now, we're all familiar with it. Everybody knows where I'm going to go. Colossians 2. Uh-oh. Okay. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 16. We've all had to deal with these texts as we have over in time, as we have had the opportunity to witness to people. I had these texts used on me when I was struggling to try to understand coming out of the evangelicals, and then the Adventists trying to, you know, they were trying to show me the significance of the Sabbath. This is one of the texts that I was shown when I was still Pentecostal that really threw a loop into the situation. You're familiar with it, but let's look at it, because we're going to discuss this briefly. Paul says in his letter to the church at Colossians, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 16, he says, therefore, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, we could also add, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, I'll tell you one of the places that I think where the Adventists failed to do when I was coming into the church was they failed to explain to me, and through the Holy Spirit, I saw this when I was new. And that is that there are two types of Sabbaths. And they didn't explain this to me. And that's a critical and a key point. There are two types of Sabbath. There is a seventh-day Sabbath, which was given to us at creation and will always be. But then there were the festivals. And you, if you go to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, which is talking about the Day of Atonement, the festivals were also referred to as Sabbaths. They were Sabbaths. There's two types of Sabbaths. There's the seventh-day Sabbath, and there are the feast days, which were also. Now, what is it that Paul is talking about in Colossians 2? He's not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. You have to get the context. Context is important. It says again in verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in drink. Now, this is the context. This is telling us which series of Sabbaths that Paul is talking about. Here's the answer right here. He says, in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Now, if you keep it in that context and you go back to the... We're going to take a look at Leviticus 23 briefly. But if you keep everything in the proper context that Paul is talking about, he's not talking about the seventh day Sabbath. He's talking about the festivals. So why again would we not understand this? Why again would an evangelical? Because we've all had to deal with the evangelicals on this subject. I have. I had to deal with it myself, and I've had the same thing used on me. I know what they're doing. And again, it has to do with that context. So this is one reason why I think that some Adventists don't want to deal with the feast days, because of that very text of Scripture right there. Because Paul says we don't keep them. Now another reason is this. That we know that it's true within the ranks. And I've encountered it. I've encountered these people. Maybe you are familiar with them. Seventh-day Adventists who say that we should keep the feast days. We should start. And I have encountered them. We know that they're here. An important principle to always remember is this. That for every action, there is a what? Equally opposite reaction. What's that known as? That's Newton's first law of motion. A little lesson in physics this morning. That's true in the physical realm. But I have learned, brethren, that it is also true in the spiritual realm. It's true. And this group that says that we ought to start keeping the feast days in the Adventist Church, the opposite reaction is we won't have anything to do with the feast days. This one is just as wrong as this group over here that says that we're going to have to start keeping the feast days. Where is the truth? It's right in the middle. The middle is this. Like the sanctuary itself, we need to understand the lessons that are revealed through here. Because what if we don't, we have severed an important factor that God has given to you and I to understand the plan of salvation, the work that the Lord has for each and every one of us in our lives. We have cut a part off. And you can't cut it off. Everything that God has given to you and I is in the sanctuary, and everything is of paramount importance. It cannot be overemphasized. Yes, thank you. Okay, overset. All right, let's go to Leviticus 23. I just want to bring out an important point here in Leviticus 23rd chapter, and what we have here in Leviticus 23, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure, is a list of the feast days. Now, it's interesting. I was going to do a study on the Passover, which was the first of the festivals, the first of those ceremonial Sabbaths. But I got to thinking, you see, it's been a while, and I've kind of done this material once, but it's been so long ago that I presented this material, most probably wouldn't recall it. So I thought, instead of going into the Passover and the symbolism and the typology and everything that has evolved in the Passover, I thought we should go back and understand, why do we do these things? Why do we emphasize these? When all the evangelicals say, you're under the old covenant. Why are these things important from a biblical perspective? Now, it's interesting how the Lord gave Israel the festivals. He says this in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. He says, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feast. And he goes through a list of the festivals. He starts out with the Sabbath and then through the festivals. Now, it's interesting. The Lord uses the word a holy convocation. Do you understand what that means? Because the Lord, it's very interesting how God, not only did He give them to Israel, but what He told them to do. It's a holy convocation. A convocation means a calling or a gathering of the people together. The Lord didn't just say, what I want you to do, Moses, and with this generation from henceforth, I want you to discuss the Passover with your children, and you pass it down from generation to generation. And I want you to tell your children how the Lord hath delivered you with a mighty hand out of the nation of Egypt, and He has done all these wonderful miracles. He didn't tell them just to do that. But they were to come together. And there were specific things that Paul mentions in Colossians 2. And if you go through Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, which is a list of the festivals, and if you get into the 16th chapter of Leviticus, you get into the Day of Atonement, there were specific things that God didn't just say, I want you to talk about them. He didn't say that. He said, there are things that I want you to do on this festival, on this Sabbath. They didn't just talk about it. They entered into it, and they went into, and they were involved in these things that were a type. Every festival was a prophecy. An absolute prophecy. And the devil knew it. When the Lord outlined these things, the devil was there. He had nothing to do with it, but he was sitting there watching these things that were written down. And he examined these things, and he studied these things, and he knew. Everything is a prophecy, and God is telling them that. JP?
It was a promise also.
Yes, it was. You're exactly correct. It was a promise. What do we read in Daniel 8:11? That the little horn would do what? He would attack the sanctuary. Now that was a prophecy in retrospect of after Calvary and after what Jesus was going to be doing for us, because we know after He ascended, He went to the holy place, the heavenly sanctuary, and for that period of time until October of 1844, it was holy place ministry. And that's why the angel kept telling Daniel, it's the daily, it's the daily, because that's what Jesus was doing. Those priests represented the daily work every day in the holy place. They had things that they were supposed to do. This is why the devil attacked it. But also, he had already done that before the first advent of Jesus Christ. This is why. Now, if anybody had an excuse, it probably would have been the Millerite movement, because they were coming out of gross darkness. They didn't know that there was a heavenly sanctuary, which most evangelicals today don't know that. But the devil, prior to the first advent of Jesus, did the same thing. Because take a look for an example of the disciples. They lived the sanctuary. The sanctuary was there. The work of the priest was there. Everything they had was there. And here comes the Lamb. Now John knew who he was, John the Baptist. But the 12 did not understand what Jesus was. Even up to the Passover, they did not understand who Jesus... Do you remember, Mrs. White tells us, do you remember how Jesus figured out who He was when He was a child? Do you remember what she said He saw that began to trigger His mind, and the Holy Spirit began to tell Him, this is who and what you are? Do you remember what it was? It was the sanctuary. The sanctuary was the thing that triggered Jesus' mind, and the Holy Spirit told Him, you are the Lamb. When He was a child, He had to be told. And He knew it and understood it, as of course, as time went on. So the devil has always attacked the sanctuary. Prior to the first advent, he did it. And it was prophesied, Daniel 8, 11 and 12, that he would do that same work through the little horn power, through the papacy. And how would he do it? By taking away from the minds of the people the concept of Christ's mediatorial ministry in heaven. That's how the papacy did it. They did away with the heavenly sanctuary, and they didn't just, as I have said before, as I was considering this and understanding this several years ago, not only did he take it away, he didn't just leave that void, this gap in here of truth. He instituted and insurrected a counterfeit priesthood with a counterfeit gospel. And that's what the papacy is. It's a counterfeit priesthood to counter the one that's in heaven. They've got one down here on this earth. And that's what he did. To understand and to appreciate the significance of the festivals, it is very, very important for you and I to remember that the Bible message, the Bible Gospels, tell us that God has reacted and has worked with humanity throughout the Bible. For example, God created us, God redeemed us, and ultimately, God is and will restore humanity back to a harmonious relationship with Him. Now the Bible, as we well understand, represents this throughout the Gospels, from Genesis to Revelation. And in the Christian era, we understand that this is absolutely true. But, it is through the Bible festivals that this is recognized We see this through the festivals, and that God is seeking to relate all time through the festivals. This is what they do. They seek to relate all time to the redemptive purposes of God. From at least, you know, from the first advent, where type met antitype. And then Paul says at this time that we do not need to keep them. But he did not say that we do not need to understand them. And again, this is why I want to continue to present these things, because you cannot sever a part of the sanctuary. And the festivals are as much a part of the sanctuary as our right arm. It's just as important. You cannot take it away. So that was my objective for this morning. What I want to do is just go through a brief, and I've got some examples here, go through a list of the festivals and just briefly illustrate what each festival means and the significance for it as far as what you and I are concerned today. The importance that it has for you and I. And we won't go on through all the detail. As time goes on, we'll continue to study them in detail. But I want to take a look briefly at what these festivals represent for you and I. Now, it's interesting, as I was considering the Sabbath, because the seventh-day Sabbath points us to God as Creator. That is adamantly clear in the fourth commandment. And if everybody kept the Sabbath, we wouldn't be confused, and there wouldn't be anything such as evolution and a variety of other things that are floating around out there. But it definitely points to God as Creator. But another perspective is this. That as I was putting this material and studying things and trying to understand this better, that we well understand that we are not now in heaven. We're not there. But what God has done for us on the seventh day Sabbath, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, He has given us a little slice of heaven. That's what the Sabbath is. The Lord is telling us, on this day, I'm going to show you a little bit what it's like up here. And a little bit of what you're going to experience on the Sabbath. Not tomorrow, but today. So it tells us that God is Creator, and He has given us a little slice of heaven. That is excellent. That I can be with my brothers and sisters, and I don't have to deal with what I'm going to have to deal with tomorrow and what I had to deal with yesterday. I don't have to deal with these things. I can rest and I can be with my family on the things that are really important. And the things that I really, really look forward to. Because I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. Okay, let's take a look at these. And I'm going to close with this. But we're going to go through a list of the festivals and the type, the typology and what they represent. It says here, it says, the feast offered to the Israelites an opportunity of commemorating specific saving acts of God which revealed unique attributes of His character. On the Sabbath, it says, the Israelites acknowledged God as their Creator, Exodus 20, and their Redeemer. The Passover, the first of the festivals, they especially praised God as their deliverer from the Egyptian bondage. Now that was in Exodus, the 12th chapter. But who was the one who fulfilled the literal Passover? It was Jesus. That was a type. We're going to be taken. Israel was delivered out of the bondage of the Egyptians. The yoke of bondage they were under the Egyptians. Now Jesus fulfilled that. But I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. There is going to be another literal Passover. There's going to be another one. Because you see, you and I today are, when we walk out those doors, we're going to be in Egypt. That's Egypt. And any of us who have been here for any length of time knows how brutal it is out there. It's just brutal. That's all there is to it. The things we have to deal with through the week, we work, we have our jobs, we have all this, and I'm telling you, the things you have to deal with, it is Egypt. And God is going to deliver us like He did Israel in Exodus 12. There's going to be another Passover. That's the second coming. Also referred to as Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go on. Alright. At the Passover it says, especially praise God as they're delivered from the Egyptian bondage. Let me see. It says at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, they thank God for being their provider of the material blessings of the harvest. Another interesting aspect of, again, the festivals, and that is, again, Pentecost, and that we acknowledge, we are supposed to acknowledge, brothers and sisters, that God has provided our well-being. We put our trust in God, not in the federal government. The government's going to fail, as it always has. Let me see, the provider of their spiritual blessings. The Feast of Trumpets, it says they acknowledge God as their judge who would decide their destiny 10 days later on the Day of Atonement. And that's what the Millerite movement was all about. Like I said, they didn't understand it, but yet they fulfilled the Feast of Trumpets to the very letter. And it was 10 days before the Day of Atonement that the trumpets blew. It's interesting again. When this message took off, when it really went out with like fire in a stubble, do you know what year it was that it really, really took off? 1834. 10 years, a day for a year. 10 years before October of 1844. This message, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, went like a fire. It really took off. All right. Let me see. On the Day of Atonement, they would celebrate the fact that God was their vindicator and restorer who had forgiven and cleansed them from their sins. Now we can all relate to that. Again, and especially this is important because of the message and the theme of righteousness by faith. Because this is absolutely contrary to what we have in the modern Christian world today, that God will cleanse us from our sins. That by the grace of God, and grace, always remember that the word grace is His power. That through the power of Jehovah, that we can overcome every cultivated and inherited tendency to sin. We can do it. The evangelicals tell us we can't. That doctrine comes out of hell. This doctrine comes from the sanctuary above. Okay, let me see. Even the cleansing from the sin, and it says that in the Feast of Tabernacles, they rejoiced that God had been their protector throughout their pilgrimage to the Promised Land. So there we have a basic fundamental outline of the festivals, and you can see, and we can see again, how important these festivals are. Because if Satan had not done his work through the papacy that was prophesied in Daniel 8:11, the Millerite movement would have understood what they were doing. If he had not attacked the sanctuary before the first advent of Jesus Christ, Israel, not just the 12 disciples, but Israel would have known who this person was. They had already the prophecies of Daniel. They had Daniel 9. All they had to do was some math. They would have known, should have known, not just when he would appear, but if they had gone to Micah 5:2, they would have known where he was going to appear. And they didn't know any of it. But predominantly because Satan had attacked the sanctuary. So again, like I said, and there's so much to say. We could just go on and on about the sanctuary and the festivals, but I want to get in. And again, When you mention the festivals, red flags go up, and it's justifiably so, because of this movement that wants to say that we should keep the festivals. That's not so. But as I said before, the opposite reaction to this is we won't have anything to do with the festivals, and that's just as wrong. We need to understand these things, and we can benefit greatly from these things. Because as I said before, the first time I was here, what the Lord has told us in these festivals is this. This is my summary of the festivals. He has shown us, shown you and I, step by step, what I'm going to do. I'm going to be here with the Passover. And then you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you've got the wave sheaf and the what was going on. And all those were filled with Christ in that day. Then you have Pentecost and every festival. Step by step, God told us exactly what He was going to do. And all we have to do is go back. This is why I'm going to close on this thought. I keep thinking I'm going to close, and other things keep coming. This is why Albion Ballinger, at the turn of the century, and Des Ford got wrapped up in the same thing. And this idea that Jesus, after His ascension, after Calvary, went into the most holy place. That's what they say. There is no way that's possible. No way, because that is an absolute perversion of the festivals. After the Passover, you did not go straight into the Day of Atonement. You did not. The Atonement is down here at the end. The Day of Atonement is down here. The Passover is up here in the spring. There are events that are happened before that. You would never have the Feast of Trumpets. It is totally illogical, and I don't understand how Ballinger, who was as smart as he was, and Ford, who was as smart as he is, how could they get it confused? I don't understand it, because I'm a layman. I'm simple-minded. And all I have to do is go 1, 2, 3, and follow the chronology that God has set out through the festivals, and I can know exactly what He's done. It's so simple, even I can understand it. And that's as simple as it gets. Okay, let's have a prayer. I'll have a prayer, and we'll close with page 121. We're gonna have our closing. Let's close with prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have blessed us so much with these wonderful truths. And that Jesus is our rock. He is our foundation. And the foundation we know today is in the most holy place, in the heavenly sanctuary above. And this work of sanctification is going on for Your people today. And that the great power of the Most High is there if we will reach out and we will grab on to that power. And that through that power, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome in every aspect of our lives. We thank You and praise You for that. And I thank You for all who have come out again, precious Jesus. And we pray a special blessing, Father, because, Father, darkness aboundeth abundantly. We know it. Deception is everywhere. And we know that Satan has always attacked Your church. And if we think that he is not doing it today, we have already been caught up in the deceptions of the past. Help us to recognize and hold to the truths that Thou hast revealed through Your Word. And by Your love and Your grace, You will see us through unto the end. I thank You and praise You again. In the name of our loving Savior, we pray these things. Amen.